In Mark Twain's classic tale, The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, the main character, Huck, decides to give the whole God thing a try when tells him about prayer. He recollects, this is what he says, "Miss Watson, she took me in the closet and prayed, but nothing come of it. She told me to pray every day, and whatever I asked for, I would get. But it weren't so. I tried it." Well, a little later on, Huck tries prayer again and with similar results. And this is what he concludes. He said, "There ain't no doubt, but there is something in that thing. That is, there's something in it when a body like the widow or a parson prays, but it don't work for only just the right kind." One of the greatest things are perseverance in unanswered prayer. We don't get what we're looking for. How do we explain this? Jesus gave his disciples. In Matthew 21:22, did not Jesus say to them, "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer"? Let's bow in prayer before we look at this whole area of unanswered prayer. Father, we need to hear and understand what you have to say. We need more than anything else that you will guide us through the word as I speak. I'd like to share with you four explanations that we can give to why our prayers are not answered. The first one is very simple. It's the impediment of sin. In Psalm 66, verse 18, the psalmist said this. He says, "If I cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." This is often used as, for after all, when was the last time? In essence, said, never listen to any of our prayers. We're not sinless. With this answer, we can put the blame for the key word in Psalm 66, verse 18, is the word cherished. The idea is that one sees the sin, but doesn't do anything about it. That's why the King James uses the word reckon it. It's this idea that you see it's there, you know the problem. You don't do what? You just persist along with it along the way. He wants to swap out batteries to see if we can get a better. We'll see if this does a better job without the fade. Again, cherished. The idea that you're seeing this sin, but you're not doing anything about it. For one reason or another, he or she chooses to keep hold of it. You know, it's almost like if you were to get a splinter in your finger, and at first, you know your finger hurts. And when it hurts, what do you normally do? You go to say, why is this hurting? And you see a splinter, and you go, yes, there's a splinter there. And then you just walk away. And then you complain, why? Because your finger hurts. Now, why does it hurt? You've got a splinter. How often do we in our lives, God makes it very clear, this is a sin, this is something I want you to do, and we say no, and then we wonder why we're hurting, why our prayers are not getting answered. Well, the question then is how do we make sure isn't standing in the way of our prayers being answered? When we know that we're holding on to sin, first of all, very simply, rid yourselves of it immediately. When you're disobeying, when God wants you to do something and you're saying no, what do? You do it immediately. But what about when you're not so sure? I like the checklist that Henry Blackaby used, that he shares in his book, The Man God Uses. In this, he writes in one section of that book, he says this: all of us have been to a doctor at some time in our lives. We try to put it off as long as we can, but eventually we all end up making an office call for one reason or another. Just as the doctor has his list of things we must examine, he must examine to check and make sure that we are healthy, so we need to have a spiritual checklist. After reading Psalm 15, he said, "I have compiled what I think are important things to have on this list." Now, he doesn't claim that this list is exhausted. He says, but this is a good place to start. I've included it on the back of the outline sheet that I put inside the bulletin. And you can see it and just go through it. And just ask yourself that question. For instance, the first one, am I remaining blameless by keeping a short account of the sins I commit by confessing them immediately? Again, these are all based on Psalm 15. I encourage you to do that. I do want to note, though, on number seven, you'll note that this was a list particularly that was designed for men, but it will work for both. Because you'll notice he'll say, avoiding gossip. And he says, yes, we guys are very good at gossip. Women don't have a corner on it. So you can see that, go through that. So I encourage you to use something like this. You often, it can be a means to help you to determine, is there something that's standing in the way of my prayer being answered? But even as we lay unanswered prayer at the footsteps of our sin, it's important to note that we cannot attribute all unanswered prayer to sin. Did you know, in fact, Jesus had two unanswered prayers? And I don't think we'd say that Jesus had sin as an impediment. One of those, of course, occurred in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed. He prayed what? Lord, take this cup from me. Okay, did God take the cup from Jesus? So the way in which we would define unanswered prayer, we'd say Jesus didn't get what he asked for. That was an unanswered prayer. You know what the second unanswered prayer is? It's actually a prayer that he had prayed earlier on that same very night, when he had his disciples all gathered together for the Last Supper. He gathered them and he prayed what is sometimes referred to as his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. And you know what he prayed? He prayed, Father, make them one as you and I and the Holy Spirit are one. Is the church one? Has that prayer been answered? See, not all unanswered prayer is a result of sin. So let me share with you another reason for unanswered prayer. We could point out to very simply to the fact that God is sovereign. After all, this is God's story. His is the main story that's going on and that is unfolding, and he is going to make sure that it unfolds. You may recall how Isaiah describes it in Isaiah chapter 40 when he says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth's foundation? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of the world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither away, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff." The picture here is of the sovereignty, the power and might of God, who's sitting over everything and has this control, that God, in essence, can do and does what he wants. We can look at one of the reasons for unanswered prayer is very simply, God is sovereign. But I'd like to share with you a couple more reasons. Another reason, a third reason for unanswered prayer is very simply that even as we say God can do what he wants, we discover that God cannot do anything contrary to his character. God cannot do anything contrary to his character. Let me first take you back to the question I'm sure most of you have heard, maybe even posed yourself, of God. You know, challenging God's omnipotence, that he can do anything. You know how it goes, right? Can God create a rock so heavy that he can't lift it? See, and a lot of people feel, okay, we got God on this one. You know, because if he creates this rock, then he can't lift it. So either way, you know, he's what? He's not omnipotent. Well, C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity addressed that very question, which at the time when he wrote that was one of the things people were throwing out like, aha, aha, God's not all powerful. He said this, his omnipotence includes power to do all that is intrinsically possible, not to do the intrinsically impossible. You may attribute miracles to him, but not nonsense. In a real sense, sometimes our prayers are not much different. We just don't see the logical inconsistency of the request. Let me give you some examples of this. Prayers that I know we often pray many times. Prayers like, God, make my son, make my daughter accept you. Or prayers like, God, repair my marriage. And by that, we normally mean what? Change my spouse. Now, this sounds good. After all, we know that God's will is that everyone should accept him. We know that it's God's will for marriages, that they be whole and strong. But what we really want to do, and this is the key point here, what we really want is for God to remove the free will he has given to those individuals, at least for a time. Do you understand? You know, God said, I will give, you know, he's given us this free will. And we say, God, take it back. You know, make them love you. Make them love me. So how should we pray? Probably a more accurate prayer would be simply to pray, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will convict and will woo. I pray that you will recall the things that they've been taught and learned, the things that they've been shown. You bring those to their mind. Open their eyes to see things as they really are, so that they are brought at a place where they can see the possibilities of change that you are offering and the hope and love that you poured out for them. You know, this is one of the reasons why time in the Scripture is so important. For spending time in the Scriptures is one of the best ways to get to know the character and working of God, so that we're not praying against the character or against the way God works. This is why the psalmist can say in Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. For you will seek, you will delight in those things which are consistent with God's character, God's nature, and his purpose. Jesus said much the same thing when he said, if you remain in me and my words in you, whatever you wish, it will be given to you. And what is the fourth reason for unanswered prayer? Very simply, God has a better plan. Now, this is more than just God acting the part of a good father and not giving a snake to his children when they request one, though he certainly does that. For God not only has a plan, he has a better plan. The Lord, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, said this. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Many of you will recall the Hollywood film that was out several years ago, the film Bruce Almighty, one that actually had surprising depth in terms of what it had to say. In that film, they in many ways explored the question of unanswered prayer and asked the question, what if you could get all your prayers answered the way you wanted them? What if you had the power of God? What was discovered through that whole process was Bruce's own selfishness that was revealed as he sought to use the power of God merely to serve himself. And then when he got over some of that selfishness of himself, and he says, well, I'll just give everybody what he wants. At one particular point, 400,000 people won the lottery. They each won $17. And they were rioting because of the selfishness ultimately in their hearts that was expressed in their prayer. See, there's more to prayer than simply getting everything we ask for. I came across an article by Jerry Sitzer that puts us all in perspective. And I'd like to read this. And though it's a little bit lengthy section, I believe it's worth the time hearing it. This is what he writes. He says, "I once thought that unanswered prayer was either the result of God's sovereign will, which functions like a trump card, making our prayers largely irrelevant, or the result of human failure, which makes our prayers unacceptable to God, however needy we are. In either case, the outcome is the same, unanswered prayer. I searched my memory trying to recall some of the prayers I prayed many years ago. I thought about the early and heady years of serving as a youth pastor in Southern California when I was ready to conquer the world with or without Christ. Within 2 years, the high school group I led grew from 20 members to 125. It was the group in the area to attend. I was riding a wave of success. I witnessed many answers to prayer and enjoyed the fruits of my labor. Everything I touched turned into gold. Eventually, the ministry leveled off and lost momentum. And thank God it did. For I had become insufferably proud, a self-appointed expert in youth ministry. I wonder what would have happened to me had all my prayers been answered during those early years of ministry. If our group had continued to grow, if our program had continued to receive recognition, perhaps unanswered prayer was good for me." When we pray, he said, we pray not only as saints, but also as sinners. Very much inclined to use prayer to advance our own selfish interests, even when we pray out of desperation. Prayer, for that reason, is highly complex. On the one hand, the very act of prayer reminds us that we are children of God. On the other hand, the same act of praying exposes us for the fallen creatures we are. Thus, there are prayers God won't and can't answer for our own good. We often say selfish prayers without thinking much about them. We pray for parking spaces when we're running late, never considering that 10 other people, as late as we are, might be praying too for the 2 remaining spaces available in the parking garage. We pray for victories in election, forgetting that victories for one party means defeat for another that might be just as we are. We pray for success in business, though increased sales in our business might undermine competitors down the street who are praying for the same thing and need success more than we do. Not that these prayers are necessarily wrong, but we should remember that answers to our prayers might be at someone else's expense. He goes on to tell this story, he says, when my oldest son David elementary school, we played on a soccer team that dominated the city league. However, during the city tournament, they had to square off against a team that had beaten them badly only a few days before. Both teams played. At the end of regulation of play, the score was tied 2-2. So they had to go into a shootout where 5 players from each team shoot against the opposing goalkeeper from 12 yards out. Whichever team scores the most goals in the shootout wins the match. The parents on either side turned the match into something akin to a medieval crusade, complete with all the spiritual overtones. I heard several parents mutter, "Please, Lord, let our boys win." Now, can you imagine this happening? Oh, yeah, you've all been there, haven't you? One woman said, "God, if we win, I will believe in you again." Not to be outdone, I, a Christian, an ordained minister, an author of books on theology, a professor with a PhD, joined this course and even conjured up several reasons why God should answer our prayers. Our team won when the goalkeeper blocked the last shot. The kids went wild, leaping into the air and piling on top of each other. It looked like a scene out of a Disney movie. One parent said, "I believe there's a God again." Being more modest and pious, I simply uttered a prayer of thanksgiving under my breath. We had no way of knowing, of course, what was happening on the other side of the field. I learned about the other team only recently, some 5 years later, when I met a Christian parent from the opposing side. In the course of our conversation, she described a tournament championship in which her son had played years earlier. Their team needed that victory, she said, to add the finishing touches to the only winning season they had ever had. But they lost in a shootout and on the last shot. Only then did I realize she was talking about a championship match. Did God answer our prayers and deny theirs? I don't think so. For all I know, God answered their prayers in a more significant way. Perhaps they had been praying that their sons would grow up well, learning to honor God, to become people of character, and to develop perspective in life. Adversity, after all, probably does more to help people grow up than easy victories. In the end, losing might have been better for them than winning was for us. He goes on to say, that is the danger of praying for victory. Our cause may be right in a narrow sense, but we may still be wrong manifesting pride, gloating in victory, punishing wrongdoers with excessive sin. The great hazard for people on crusade is that however legitimate the crusade, they become blind to their own faults. They oppose abortion but don't care about the needs of women. They fight for civil rights but treat secretaries and janitors like second-class citizens. They uphold the standard of biblical sexuality but show little grace toward their spouse. So when we pray for victory, as sometimes we must, we should always pray with humility. Otherwise, the victories we gain will be won at too great a cost. What does it profit, asked Jesus, if we gain the whole world, winning every conflict in which we are engaged, but lose our own soul? Strange as it may sound, he writes, we need unanswered prayer. It is God's gift to us because it protects us from ourselves. If all our prayers weren't answered, we would abuse the power. We would use prayer to change the world to our liking, and it would become hell on earth. Like spoiled children with too many toys and too much money, we would grab for more and more. We would pray for victory at the expense of others. We would be intoxicated by power. We would hurt others and exalt ourselves. Unanswered prayer protects us. It breaks us, deepens us, transforms us. Ironically, the unanswered prayers of the past, which so often leave us feeling hurt and disillusioned, serve as a refiner's fire that prepares us for the unanswered prayers of the future. That's what Jerry Sitzer writes. And I want you to know that these insights into prayer don't come from an ivory tower. For he wrote these words shortly after losing his wife, mother, and 4-year-old daughter in a car accident. We are left uttering the words Moses cried out to the Lord in Exodus 33 when he said, "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know and continue to find favor with you." When we know the heart of God, we discover that unanswered prayer is a Father, I do thank you for the grace we receive from you. Amen.